Hi, good morning. Please allow me to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in chapter 1. I'm starting with verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken. I'm sorry, backing up. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you.
Thank you, Jonathan. And I kept writing down 1 Corinthians, so I'm right there with you, brother. Every time I'd start typing, I'd type one court, no, wait a minute, two. Let's open a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to God's word. Lord, you are with us in all these things, in all of life, from the beginning to the end. Lord, we thank you for your steadfast love to us and for your constant presence with us. And so remembering the song about our surrender to you, like Kyle was praying, Lord, we give you all of these things and we lose nothing. We only gain by surrendering to you. So thank you for that. Lord, this morning I want to pray for the Williams as we celebrate the beginning of life, as their son has been born, Theodore, and Lord, we pray that that would be a blessing to the Williams family. Lord, that you would be with them as they raise these boys, and Lord, they may raise them in the understanding of who you are, and raise them as young Christian people that would come to know and to trust you. And Lord, we also think of people who are more towards the end of their life, the later years. Lord, I want to pray for my sister Judy Kemple, who had a significant stroke, high blood pressure, and other things. Lord, I just pray that you would be with her this morning. She can't be with us, but Lord, can you be with her and remind her of your care and your presence? Lord, Holy Spirit, would you give her a fresh sense, even right now, that you love her and that you're with her and that she is not on her own? And Lord, we pray for Bob as he's home without her. They've been married for a long time, and he depends on her a lot. Lord, would you meet Bob this morning as well and just be a blessing to him? Thank you for the care that they've received and they are receiving. And Lord, in the middle of that, between the birth and the old age, Lord, we just have to live in this world. And I can't help but think about the fires that we've just recently gone through, especially the Hughes fire, which was much closer to home. Lord, I'm grateful that the Hughes fire didn't spread as bad as it could have. But we got rain, and I'm not sure how these burned over areas are going to fare with rain falling on them too, the washing away of whatever might have been there. Lord, let's pray for our government, Lord, that they would figure out a way to help these folks, to help people rebuild. Lord, would you be with many of the folks who have been displaced? I pray, Lord, that this might be a chance to look beyond our material possessions and see that there's something more to life, that there's more than just the house and the car. that they won't satisfy ultimately. And so, Lord, may you use these things, even these tremendous tragedies, to your glory and for your purposes. And, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now this morning as we turn to your word. Lord, conform us to the image of Christ. Do that through the word preached. And, Lord, help us to see and to understand. We pray in Christ's name. And amen. 1970s, early 1970s, kind of remind me of what's going on now. A lot of social upheaval, a lot of changes, things going on. It's just a really tumultuous time. The 1960s was kind of wild. The 1970s, we're trying to figure out what was going on. And it was similar to kind of what we're experiencing now with some of the social upheavals we've got in our culture. It was also an interesting time for sports. And the sports and the culture kind of go together in two examples that I want to bring up. The first one, go ahead and put the first slide up, is Muhammad Ali. Ali was a young, brash boxer. And when he was in the ring, it was amazing to watch. His style, his approach to boxing was to stay out of his opponent's reach. So he would be just dancing and moving around and getting close and then backing off. And his idea was to wear out his opponent and then come in with that knockout blow and put him out. And he was really good at it. His record was 56 wins, 5 losses. And of those 56 wins, 36 of them were knockouts, not TKOs, knockouts, put the person on the mat. He was really good. The other thing about Ali was he was an entertainer. He was really fun to listen to. When he made fun of his opponents, when he challenged his opponents, he didn't just say, "I want to box you." He would say, "You're too ugly to be the world champion. I'm beautiful." And he would just put on this great show. So whether you liked him or not, whether you were comfortable with him or not, he was an entertainer. He wanted to fight George Foreman. And so David Frost did an interview with him. And listen to what he said. This is just a portion of it. He said, "If you think the world was surprised when Nixon resigned, wait till I whip Foreman's behind. I'm telling you, David, I used to train 6 weeks for a fight. I trained 4 months for a fight. I've been chopping trees. I've done something special. I've wrestled with an alligator. I've tussled with a whale. I've done handcuffed lightning. I threw thunder in jail. Now you know I'm bad. Only last week I murdered a rock. I injured a stone. I hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean I make medicine sick. The man's in trouble." You get the feel for what's going on? He was just engaging. He was just entertaining. That's why he was on TV a lot. The other thing that was going on, the cultural part of what was happening at that time, was 1964, the Civil Rights Act had passed. We were ending Jim Crow. The African Americans were kind of coming into their own in our country, and what they saw in Muhammad Ali was here was a successful, powerful black man who was not going to play second fiddle to anybody. He didn't play the role. He was large and in charge. And I think in some ways it gave African Americans somebody to look to and say, here's a man who's not taking it. He's standing up. He's going to be an individual. He's not going to stay in this subservient role. And that people were uncomfortable with that. But that was what he did. And so his loud, brash bragging, "I'm beautiful, I'm wonderful, I'm the greatest," really kind of gave people some sort of confidence, I think. I think that was kind of what was going on. I remember people being very uncomfortable about him. At the time, that was not the role for a black man. You weren't like that. You were second fiddle. Not Ali. The next person I want to bring up is kind of the mirror opposite, and I just mean like total opposite of Ali. Go ahead and put the next one up. Bobby Riggs. Bobby Riggs, at 21 years old, he went to Wimbledon. This was in 1938 or 39, I think. He went to Wimbledon, and he said, "I'm going to win the singles, the doubles, and the mixed doubles." And people thought he was nuts. He was 21 years old. Nobody had ever heard of him. Who is this guy? He put 100 pounds down on it and won $100,000. That was 1938. In today's dollars, that's $2.5 million. He shot to the number one ranked person in the world. World War II happened. He kind of got, you know, put off to the side. He retired in 1962 at the age of 44. But rumor is that he had a gambling problem, and so he apparently needed some money or just wanted to back into the spotlight because he was a showman. He was kind of like Ali, a big mouth. They called him the lip because he would lip off so much. So in 1973, he said he was going to beat, he was going to show that women don't belong in sports. And so he was going to beat the top-ranked woman tennis player. And so he challenged Billie Jean King to a tennis match. And he starts lipping off about it. He starts going off. He went on Johnny Carson, the Tonight Show, and he sat down with Johnny Carson. And you could see, I watched the interview, there was a couple of times where Carson was really not happy with him. You could just see it, but Johnny's a professional, so he pulled it together. At one point, he said, Bobby, people say that you don't like women. And this is Riggs' response. He says, I like women real good in the bedroom, the kitchen, where they bring you your slippers and pipe. I think the best way to handle women is to keep them pregnant and barefoot. This is why they don't worry about that. Oh, this way they don't worry about getting out into men's world and competing for jobs and trying to get equal money and all that baloney. They stay in their place and they help their man and they're behind the throne because I really believe, Johnny, the male is king. The male is supreme and women should know that. I plan to bomb Billie Jean King in this match and set the women's lib movement back about another 20 years. Do you get the brash? He was bragging. He was carrying on. And so that was called the Battle of the Sexes. Now, the other thing that was happening, the big cultural moment at the time in the 70s, was something called women's lib. That's what he mentioned. I'm going to set the women's lib. That was women's liberation. Today we would call it feminism. But at the time, it was what's called second wave feminism. First wave was suffrage, where women got the vote. Second wave was 1970s. Women should be allowed to go into the workplace. They should earn equal money, those kinds of things. And Bobby Riggs was the male chauvinist pig poster boy. He was going to tell women where they belonged and what they should do and put an end to this stuff. And so he was bragging like that. And so I think maybe it's just because of when I grew up and where I grew up, but when we think about boasting, we think about those kind of things. And that's not good boasting, right? Where you're telling people how great you are and putting other people down. That's why it's so shocking, I think, when you read what Paul says in verse 12. The first thing he says is, for our boast is this. Are Christians supposed to boast? Is that okay that we boast? Or are we being Muhammad Ali or Bobby Riggs and boasting like that? The answer is, it's complicated. It's not simple. For example, last book we did 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. There is a boasting that is not good. What's even more, I think, pointed is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. James talks about boasting in chapter 3. He says, so the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So there is a way that boasting is bad. Boasting causes fires. Boasting is not love. How can Paul say this is what our boast is? And by the way, get used to it, because in the book of 2 Corinthians, that's where the word boast appears most often in the Bible, especially, I think it's chapters 11 and 12. It's going to come up a whole bunch. So we kind of need to orient ourselves right now to say, what does he mean by boasting? What does it mean for a Christian to boast? How can we boast? Well, what is boasting? Boasting is talking about something that you're proud of, something that you delight in, something that you're attracted to, something that you think is good. I'm boasting about. So Ali was boasting about his boxing ability. And he was, you know, he'd go in the ring and prove it too. So his boasting was about what he was confident in. He was confident that he could box anybody. That's where his confidence was. Bobby Riggs, I think, probably did it more for show. I think he was just being explosive, but his pride was in being male. Men rule the world. White guys run the universe, and we're going to stay there. And so that's what he was boasting in, his position, his power, his authority. Where your heart is, that's where your boast is. What are you proud of? Now, we Christians who've been Christians for a while, we know to tamper that down a little bit and not talk about ourselves so much. But the reality is, where your heart is, that's what you're going to boast about. That's you're just going to naturally talk about it. You can't help it. That's where your hope is, and that's why it can be dangerous, because it can I didn't do that. Because it can expose where your heart's at. So I was listening to a sermon by John Piper on this, and he says that human beings are meant to boast. We are built to boast. I was like, what? How can you say that? Where he goes with that, and where I think Paul goes with that, is Paul's going to show us there's a right way to boast, and there's a wrong way to boast. That's why he could say, your boasting is not good. In that case, they were boasting in the wrong things. They were boasting for the wrong purposes. When we take pride in something and we claim it to be our own, we say, this is, I have this and I deserve it, or I created it, or it's all my ability, my skill, my wisdom, my good looks, my money, my power, my whatever it is, we're saying the wrong thing. We're putting our confidence in ourselves. We're rooting it in who we are. And so in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul asks, what do you have that you did not receive? Okay, so you're Elon Musk, and you're a billionaire, and you're putting rockets into space and all this other stuff, and you boast on it. I don't think Elon boasts on it. He's kind of weird, but he's. I don't think I've heard him boast. But, I mean, something like that. So Paul asks the question, what do you have that you did not receive? Did you make all of this? How did you get it? Well, if you received it, then why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? And that's, I think, kind of a leverage there to get to the point of how do you boast and how do you not boast? How do you boast correctly and how do you boast incorrectly? If you boast incorrectly, you're saying, well, you know, I'm just naturally super good looking. And so, you know, everybody just, you know, I'll channel Ali here. I'm beautiful. I'm the most beautiful boxer there is. Did you do that? You received it as a gift. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul is saying when we talk about boasting, we want to make sure that we're boasting in the right things. We want to boast the right way. So, for example, go ahead and put up the next slide. This was Muhammad Ali at the 2002 Olympic Games opening. Practically carried out. Now, he didn't fall, he didn't lose, he didn't anything like that. He just got old. So he was bragging about what a great boxer he was and how beautiful he was and how fast. And now he's got 30 years worth of Parkinson's. He can barely move. The other one, Billie Jean King, beat the snot out of Bobby Riggs. Beat him in 3 rounds. All three, 6-4, 6-3, 6-3. Clean this clock. So here's the thing. If you're boasting in you, if you're boasting in your ability, either it doesn't last, like Muhammad Ali. He can look back and say, my record was wonderful. It wasn't the best. Sugar Ray Robinson won a lot more than he did. And it fades. If you're putting your hope and your trust, if your boast is in you, it fades. Or you could pull a Bobby Riggs and boast in exactly the wrong thing. Assume way too much. And then fall flat on your face. The problem with boasting in ourselves, with putting our hope and our trust in who we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished, is it will let you down. Eventually, it's going to fade. So listen to where Paul goes with this. He says, for this is our boast. What is our boast? What is he boasting in? Where does he put his boast? The testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. So is Paul then saying, now look at me, look at how I've behaved. This is my boast. This is our boast to you, is that we've behaved in the world in the midst of all the pressures and all the things that the world throws at us. We behaved with simplicity. What does he mean by simplicity? What he means is he's not being a liar. He's not telling two different stories. He's not making big, huge things. He's remaining simple. He's keeping things humble and down and normal. He's behaved in the world with simplicity and with godly sincerity. He's not lying. He's not making things up. He's not trying to boast himself or boost himself up. So this is what he's boasting of. Is that Bobby Riggs boasting about beating Billie Jean King? He's still talking about himself. He's still saying, look, my boast is that I behaved in the world appropriately. So how is that any better? Well, that's because it's not the end of the sentence. Listen to what comes next. He says that he behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. And so what Paul is boasting in is he's saying, look at how I behaved. I behaved this way, not with earthly wisdom. I didn't figure it out with earthly or human or fleshly wisdom. I didn't figure this out for myself and come to it and say, oh, now look how I'm behaving. This was not earthly wisdom. This was the grace of God. Think about that for a second. Who was Paul? Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the Jew of Jews. He was this really super important person, and he's writing to a church that is largely Gentile. That's a huge change in him. He's actually caring about Gentile believers. He cares about them. He wants them to hear and to understand and to learn more. With simplicity and sincerity, that's how he's behaving towards them. And not only that, but he's talking to them about Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ is the one who came to him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He wanted to kill the church. He wanted to destroy it. And now he's out preaching the church of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's preaching it to Gentiles and caring about them. So when he says, look, this is what I'm boasting in, how could he do those things? Because of the grace of God. It was only because God's grace came to him and changed him. And so I think what Paul is showing us here, this picture he's drawing for us here of what is godly boasting? Godly boasting is saying, not denying, hey, I did these things. He's acknowledging he did these things, but not saying it's because I'm so smart or I'm so clever or I'm so strong or I'm so rich or whatever it is. But he says, I'm doing these things, and this is my boast, and I'm pointing to Jesus Christ. I'm pointing to the grace of God and saying, that's the only way I could do this. So for us, when we do something, we can acknowledge something like, we're helping plant a church in the Antelope Valley. Church attendance across America is down, and we are crazy enough to dedicate money and people and resources and energy and time and plant a church here in the Antelope Valley. And what happens if this church succeeds? We will celebrate. We will say, look at what happened. Here's this vibrant new church. And we will boast about that. But we will boast about it because we're going to point to Jesus and say, the only way that worked is because of God. The only way this could have happened is because of the work of Jesus Christ. He wanted to reach people in the Antelope Valley. And we walked in it. We stepped into it and we walked with him. And we did those things. It's not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Riggs lost because he was playing on earthly wisdom. He was relying on earthly wisdom and trying to do this. Muhammad Ali, for as wonderful as he was, for as long as he was, he faded because he was relying on his ability, not God's. So when we boast, when Christians boast, how you should boast is you should be talking about God a lot, pointing to him and saying, look what he's done. And that's not discounting yourself and saying, I have nothing to do with it. I just, you did something. You actually did these things. You walked in the way that he told you. You obeyed the ways that he called you to. You prayed. You did all of the things he asked. But it's God ultimately who does these things. It's God ultimately who has worked in you. So listen to Paul again from the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing these things. I am the least. Listen to where he goes, though. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, nothing happened. I just stood by and watched. No, on the contrary, I worked harder than all of them. So Paul is saying, look, I toiled. I worked really hard. I worked harder than all of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. That is Christian boasting. Paul is going to list his accomplishments. We're going to get there in later on in this book. Paul is going to list his accomplishments. He's going to list all of the things that he did. And we have to keep that in mind. It's not because Paul is so clever and so smart and so strong and did all the right things at the right time and knew how to read the cultural currents of the day. And it was the work of God. It was the grace of God within him. That is Christian boasting. That's what it means for us to boast, is to say, yeah, you know, I did this, I did this, I did this. I'm particularly proud of my time in the military. I really loved my time in the Air Force. I'm pretty proud of the fact that I retired as a master sergeant. That's not a bad rank. I think that's great. I'm proud of the fact that I survived, and my family survived, what I consider to be a very difficult seminary. Trinity was not a cakewalk. But at the same time, I'll look back at those things and go, it wasn't me. That wasn't because I'm so smart or anything. As a matter of fact, seminary taught me one important lesson. I'm not very smart. But I made it by the grace of God. And so there's Christian boasting. That's how we can boast, is we can point to who God is and what he's done. So what is the ground for Paul's boasting? Why is Paul boasting? He says, this is our boast. It's because I lived this way in the world and I didn't behave that way. What does it have to do with the Corinthians? Well, here's what's important. What Paul is going to do now, what he's going to say in verse 13 and the first part of 14, is he's going to kind of begin to illustrate or highlight his ministry. These verses are kind of a pivot point between his introduction talking about comfort and suffering to an extended period where he's going to defend his ministry. He's going to defend what he's been doing. And so what he's doing here is he's setting us up for that. He's shown us what he's boasting in. Where is his confidence? Where is his hope? It's in the grace of God. Yet he's working, but he's trusting in the grace of God. And where does that go? Verse 13 and 14. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you've read and understood, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he expects them to understand. He wants them to know something, to learn something, to gain something. That's his ministry to them. And remember, this is not because he's such a great letter writer, though I think he is. He's pointing to the grace of God in this. This is God's mercy to him. When you think about Christianity, Christianity is not just doctrine. It's not just these things that we teach. But Christianity is no less than doctrine. There are things. Paul wrote letters. There are things that we have to wrestle with and think through and struggle with. But doing just that's not sufficient. So Paul is writing to him. He says, I hope you understand. I want you to get this. But I don't want you to just get it and be filled with yourself. That's where he came from. That was the Pharisee. I understand the law. I've got it nailed down. And God owes me because I'm doing these things. That's not sufficient. You can know doctrine. You can be excellent at doctrine and be a rotten human being. There's a real danger of pride in being very doctrinal. Christianity is at least that, but it's much more. It's not just knowing facts. It's knowing a person. It's knowing Jesus Christ. It's not just understanding and regurgitating true things. It's being known and knowing a living human being, a person, and coming to him and saying what he's done, what he's accomplished, who he is beautiful. It's captured my heart. Paul didn't just get on the road to Damascus, get thrown to the ground and go, well, okay, I submit. I give up. What he came to say was, I just want to know more of Jesus Christ. Whether I want to be here and serve, which is good, or depart and be with Christ, that's better. I'm not sure. He wanted more of Jesus. So you get more of Jesus by knowing more. There's a relationship between the two. That's why Peter in 2 Peter says, he wants us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to where it goes. To him be the glory, both now and forever, to the day of eternity. Amen. The goal of our ministry, the goal of Paul's writing is he wants them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just the knowledge. That's where he wants. This is his ministry, is he wants the Corinthians to be so in love with Jesus that not only do they understand him, but they want to be with him. They want to be like him. They want to follow him. They see him as this archetype, this, you know, I'm sorry, I'm listening to some stuff on Jordan Peterson, and he talks about archetypes and that kind of stuff. Forget it. Jesus is our model. He is our big brother. He is our older sibling. He's the person we want to grow up to be like. That's who he is. So he says to them, I'm writing to you, for we are not writing to you anything other than what you've read and understood. And I hope you do fully understand, just as you did partially understand. So do you hear that what he's hoping for here? You partially got me in the last letter. But I'm writing again because I want you to continue to grow in that. I want you to learn more. I want you to obey more. I want you to come to grasp more and more and more. And this, by the way, is only possible by grace. Isaac Asimov wrote a commentary on the Bible. Isaac Asimov died an atheist. Knowing all that he knew didn't help him. It didn't move him in any right direction because he couldn't understand it in a spiritual sense. Jordan Peterson, the Canadian philosopher, psychologist, very popular speaker, he's doing lectures on the Bible, but he's approaching it from the perspective of Carl Jung, a psychoanalyst. And that's what I was joking around about the archetypes. He's looking at these stories not as true stories, not as something historical, but here's a paradigm. Here's a way that you can live. Here's some information that you need that the ancients had. There's another non-believer who's doing a similar thing, Jonathan Haidt. Jonathan Haidt. He's a sociologist. I think he's a sociologist. I forget what his role exactly is. But he's an atheistic Jew. He doesn't believe in God. But he has a great appreciation for religion. So when the new atheists in the early 2000s were saying religion poisons everything, Jonathan Haidt was saying, no, it doesn't. It's really good. And he's written books on it. He wrote a book recently on the Tower of Babel. He's talking about social media and how it's destroying us and splitting us up, and he's using the Tower of Babel as a paradigm for it. Both of these guys are going to the scripture, they're finding wisdom, but they're not interpreting it the right way. Why? Because they haven't received the grace of God. They haven't received the Holy Spirit. So that's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when we talk about, I want you to understand, as you partially understood, I want you to continue to understand. One of the important things that I want you to understand is that's a spiritual endeavor. That is not merely intellectual. Here's the right steps that you can interpret the Bible with. This is a spiritual endeavor by the grace of God working in you, working through you, so that you fully understand, even as you partially understood. I want you to grow into that. And so here's where it goes. And this is the end of the section here. Just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord, you will boast in us as we will boast in you. On the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns and he sets foot on this earth and we stand before him, are we going to talk about our tennis game? How good I am at tennis? Are we going to show him what a great boxer we were? Are we going to explain to him how I made so much money on real estate? I'm just really clever. Will any of that matter on the day of the Lord? Then what are you going to boast in? Don't boast in what fades. Don't boast in what can let you down, what you can be wrong about. Boast in something that you know is sure. On the day of the Lord, there's only one way to stand, and that is to say, my hope was in Christ. I'm counting in this moment, at this time, standing before the judgment seat of the Lord, I'm counting on grace. I am not offering all the great things I've done, all the money I've given, all the people I've served, how nice I've been. None of that matters on that day. I'm simply going to say, Lord, I'm counting on the grace. It's all I've got. That's the only thing that can stand on that day. Here's what happens if you're counting on your Christian service. This is an alarming part. This always scares me. Matthew chapter 7. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You can do all the right things. You can do all the great service. You can have the world's greatest ministry, a website with tons of information that you're pouring out. And on that frightful day, you could come and say, Lord, look at my website. Lord, look at my books. Lord, look at my church. And he can look at you and go, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's frightening. That's really scary. That's why what we have to boast in is not even our Christian ministry. That's why when we boast, we don't boast in, look at how big my church is. Look at how many churches I've planted. Look at how many books I've written. Those kind of things, great as they are, and hopefully they're a blessing to the church. That's not your confidence. That's not where your hope lies. Your hope rests where your boast should be, which is in the grace of God. That's why Paul boasts, but he doesn't boast in himself. He says, I did these things, but it was by the grace of God, not me. That's where we have to be. We did it. You have to do it. But don't count on that as your hope. Count on that as, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to draw closer to him. How can I learn to trust him better, trust him more? How can I be more like him? He's so wonderful. That's why you do those things. And so on the day of the Lord, when you're standing there, the Corinthians are going to boast about Paul. They're going to say, Paul came to us and he taught us. He taught us about Jesus Christ. And they're going to boast about him. But they're going to boast about him because he's a Jew. Jews and Gentiles in that first century, we wouldn't get along. We don't hang out together. But look at the way he came to us and he loved us and he shared with us about Jesus Christ. Lord, that's grace. That's your grace. And Paul's going to boast about the Corinthians. He's going to look at them and go, I came and I preached to them and I taught them and I spent time with them and I labored with them and I wrote them letters. And look at them, Lord. They're gathered here around the throne. And they're only here by your grace. That's where we want to think. That's why I think we need more eschatology, not less. We need to be thinking about that final day. What will your hope be? What will you do? What will you bring to the Lord and say, look what I did? That doesn't mean your works don't count, but your works are not the foundation for your salvation. Your works will not save you in that day. Lord, Lord. Instead, we come and we say, Lord, I did these things, and look at what you accomplished in and through them. That's why I think my vision of the final state of the new heavens and the new earth is just billions of people standing around talking about Jesus. He saved you. How did he save you? You were a what? Why would he save you? My story's not that good. You were that boring and he saved you? And just story after story after story is because we're learning and continuing to learn more about Jesus Christ and his grace. It's about him. It's not about us. But like Kyle prayed, we want to lay all these things down. And like I said, we don't lose a thing. We only gain. Because what we lay down and give up is our boxing career, which is going to fade. What we lay down and what we give up is our tennis match challenge, which we're going to lose. What we gain is we gain more of Jesus Christ. We gain understanding him. We gain his grace. We gain his glory. We gain more of him. And so that's where Paul is going. This is what he's setting us up for, is he's defending that kind of ministry. So when he says later on, boasting, keep this in mind. I'll try to remember to remind us when we get there, when he starts talking about boasting. This is what he means about boasting. Not himself. He says, I did all of these great things. I consider it all rubbish. Just waste. But what I count as important is knowing the surpassing joy of knowing Jesus Christ and his grace. So he's setting us up for that direction. And when we get there, that's what we're going to do. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to boast as well. I want you to brag. I want you to be so overwhelmed with who God is and what he's doing in your life, what he's accomplished in you personally, what he's accomplished in the folks around you, that you can't help but talk about him. That you would boast in who he is. What has he done? Look at this. I love boasting about this church. This little church has been here for about 40 years in this same little building. And I think at maybe twice or three times we got to about 200 and then shrank back down. And God has been so faithful and so merciful to keep us around. And it's not because Bob Burris and Daniel Holmquist and I are so clever and such great orators and just magnetic personalities. It's because God has been pleased to keep this little church alive. Boast in that. And that's also, by the way, called evangelism, where you're sharing what God has been doing. You see how it all fits together? It's like somebody had this all planned out. Like they had all put it together so that it would all work, so that you could just be happy as anything in Christ and also can fulfill what he's told you to do. I think that's amazing. So let's go to him in prayer. Let's ask him for more of that. And then let's boast about him. Let's boast in the Lord. Lord, the work you do in and through us, even when we're stumbling and bumbling and we can't get the words out and we don't know what to say, and when our mental faculties fade or our bodies wear out, Lord, you're still working in and through us. And Lord, we can still boast about what you've accomplished. But Lord, I pray that you would make sure that our hearts are tuned correctly, that we would look at what's going on in our lives, what we've done, how we've accomplished things, and find joy in that because it demonstrates what you've done, who you are, and how you're working. And so, Lord, fill us with that joy, with that delight. Lead us more towards you, that we might lead others in the same way, that we might be like Paul to the Corinthians, boasting in those who have come to know you through our ministry, but not because it's our ministry, it's because of your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.